We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus uttered these words, and these are words that continue to reverberate through the body of Christ. That Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. So when things become hazy, well, there is one thing that is clear. Jesus is the way. When things become crazy, well, there's one thing that is certain, and that is Jesus is the truth. And when things begin to wither and die, there is one thing that is consistent, and that is Jesus is the life. The older that I get, the less confident I become in thinking that I have everything figured out. At 18, 19, 20 years old, I thought I had it all figured out. And if you would have asked me 22, 21, 20 years ago, I would have told you, indeed, I got it all figured out, but not so much anymore. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the solutions to offer to all the big problems. I really can't even force the Bible to come up with absolutely every answer to every question that people raise. I wish I was the Bible answer man. I wish I always had an answer. I wish I knew how everything was going to work out. I wish I knew if the Royals were going to go to the World Series. I wish I had all knowledge and I understood all mysteries, but I don't. But one thing that I can do is that I can point people to Jesus, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And this is what we do. We point people to Jesus. This is what we do as a church, because Jesus can do what we cannot do. Jesus can do what the Bible cannot do. And this is how we live our lives intentionally in such a way that draws attention not to us and our limited knowledge and understanding, but it points people to Jesus. A primary human need is the need for a sense of belonging and security. This is a common cross-cultural, across the span of time, human experience. Human beings want to know that they belong to something, and that belongingness and that sense of identity is secure. And Jesus, of course, knew this. And so Jesus ends his oh-so-important Sermon on the Mount with these words. This is from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In this little mini parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is tapping into that human longing for a sense of security, a sense of certainty, a sense that we are gathered around a certain thing that will be stable and that will last. And it doesn't take much convincing on my part to tell you that rain will fall, that floods will come, that winds will blow against that house of yours. So my question, based on what Jesus is saying, is, so what are you building your house upon? Are you building your house upon something that will last, where you can find that sense of belonging and security that everyone's looking for? Or are you building on on something that's shaky, something that is uncertain. Jesus invites us, as he always does, because Jesus will not force us, Jesus will always invite. Jesus invites us not only to listen to his words, but then to actually do them. And he says that in doing what Jesus says, we are building our house on a solid way, truth, and life foundation. Because in doing what Jesus says, we are building our lives on the very foundation, who is Jesus. But rain will come. Floods, winds, difficulty, failure, setback, sin, hardship, that'll come. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. People will hurt you, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And even in church life, this will happen. The church that Jesus is building is a church that's designed to be a shelter from the storm, but very often church life becomes a shelter for the storm, a place where the storms of life happen. And so if I can help you become a little disillusioned, that would be good. That the church that Jesus is building, this gathering that you are finding yourself a part of, is made up of people. And within this gathering, within this family, within this household of God, there will be those that let you down. There will be those that hurt you. There will be conflicts. And so we can easily, even in church, find ourselves being uncertain and unsure. And so what we have to constantly do in the household of God, in the church that Jesus is building, is we have to constantly redirect our attention to Jesus, who is the head of the church. Because if we have our eyes only on the people within our community, thinking that they are going to provide everything that we need, well, we'll be disappointed. Certainly we are to do life together, but in those disappointments, when the winds blow and the floods roll in, the hope that we have is in Jesus. And I take great comfort in this. I take great comfort in knowing that even though people, intentionally or unintentionally, may let me down, may disappoint me, may sin against me, Jesus will never do any of those things. That even though people, they might walk out on me, they might malign me, I have great hope and confidence that Jesus won't do any such thing. That he will do as he promised, and that is, he said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And so tonight, that's what I want to do. I want to help draw your attention to Jesus. And I want us to reflect upon Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. So we're going to do that together, and then we'll conclude our worship service by coming to the table that Jesus has prepared for us, and we'll conclude our time of worship with communion. But let's start with this threefold reflection with the first statement, and that is, Jesus is the way. Jesus does not merely point us to the way, pat us on the back, and say, good luck. Jesus doesn't only say, I will go with you along the way. Now, certainly, Jesus does teach us a certain way that we should live, and he promises to be with us, but he says more than that. He doesn't just say, there's the way, go, or here's the way, and I'll go with you. He says, I am the way. Now, yes, he's promised to be with us. And yes, he does teach us the way to life, as we were just singing. But it's more than that. He says that, I am the way. Eugene Peterson, in his excellent book, The Jesus Way, says, Jesus is the way God comes to us, and Jesus is the way we come to God. Jesus is the way up and the way down. It's the same way. Jesus is the way. And on this point, there is no debate for Christians that as Jesus said, he is, He holds exclusive rights to the way to God. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. He and he alone is the way. Jesus is the way, but it's more than that. Let me give you this statement to mull over. Jesus is the way, and the way Jesus is the way we live. Give that to you again. The way Jesus is the way we live. Someone say, no way. No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. I was trying to figure out how many more times I could squeeze the word way into that statement. But Jesus is the way. Yes, we believe that. He's the way to God, right? He's God's way to us. If you're a Christian, this is a foundational statement. We believe that. But not only is he the way to God, the ways in which Jesus is the way we live our life. In other words, in following after Jesus, we live the way he lived. So it's not a matter of just confessing faith in Christ and then saying, well, we'll just do life any way we want. No, the ways in which Jesus is the way we live. It's the way we pattern our lives. We cannot proclaim the truth of Jesus and expect to enter into the life of Jesus without living life the Jesus way. So we are on this journey of allowing our lives to be changed. You came in here tonight into the MYC, and up front, things were different. There was change. Most of you, I see, are in your assigned seats, but perhaps you came in here on this Friday night, and somebody's sitting in your seat. Well, welcome to life in the church. There is one thing that will never change in the life of the church, and that is things are going to change. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you just got to hold on, because you never know where Jesus is going to lead you, and you can bet that he will ask you to change some things. And this is challenging, and some people don't like this. Some people want a safe, comfortable Jesus. They want the plastic toy Jesus that they can put in their pocket and pull out and play with to make them feel better about themselves. Going to have my morning devotions and pull out my plastic little Jesus. So he's all happy and smiling. He makes me feel good about myself. Well, you can have that type of experience, but don't call that Christianity. For the Christian faith and following Jesus will create a certain kind of environment that demands change. Because if we are going to follow him, if we're going to confess the Jesus truth, we also have to live the Jesus way. So we live the way he lived. This means prayer and parties. It means ritual and recreation. It means privacy and people. And yes, it means death and resurrection. If we're going to live the Jesus way, we can expect hardship and suffering. And so if that's you tonight, because I understand as we're gathered here that not every one of you are going through a hardship. Not everybody's suffering. But perhaps you find yourself tonight going through something hellish, something hard and difficult. Maybe you shared it, maybe not. If you are following Jesus and you're finding yourself enduring suffering, let me give you hope that even though we endure suffering as followers of Jesus, even though we go to the cross, that there is resurrection on the other side. That is, you may have to go to Golgotha, and you may find yourself crucified and even dead and buried in the ground, but we believe in resurrection. And so in walking the Jesus way, yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's death. Yes, there's change. Yes, there's being transformed, but there is resurrection on the other side. Now, we will find ourselves from time to time veering off course, which will happen. We're following Jesus, we're living in the Jesus way, but we'll find ourselves just getting off course. Know that God, the Holy Spirit, is with you to gently guide you and nudge you towards the Jesus way. For God poured out his Spirit, I believe, for this primary purpose, that the Holy Spirit would form us and reform us and transform us and cause us to change from the inside out to look more like Jesus. So know that he is not leaving you. Jesus said that. He said, I'm not leaving you as orphans, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will guide you along the Jesus way, and the Spirit will help you in that battle that we will all face, because we will all at some point fight this battle over the Jesus way or my way. If you're honest about it, you'll come to a place where you clearly see the instructions of Jesus telling you to go this way, and you don't want to go that way. You want to go this way. Right? Am I the only one who's ever experienced that? Anybody else? Okay, a few of you. If you haven't, it will happen to you. Mark it down. I tell you, there will be a moment. If you're following the real Jesus, not the toy plastic Jesus you put in your pocket, but the true, resurrected, ascended, living Christ, will challenge you to go in a direction you don't want to go. When I was in seminary, I interned at a very large youth ministry. I think at the time it may have been the largest youth ministry in the country, 180 in Tulsa. I interned for a year, and I thought, Pastor Jacob, that's it for me and teenagers. I'm done, right? I had my year, I paid my dues, and I'm done. And I remember finishing up my seminary work there at ORU, and I was meeting with the youth pastor that I had served under. And he asked me, he said, you know, what direction are you going? What do you think God has for you? And I said, I feel like I'm called to be a pastor. I feel like I'm called to teach the Bible. I feel like I'm called to lead God's people. He said, you should think about youth ministry. And I said, are you crazy? I did, and this is, I'm talking to a youth pastor and a veteran youth pastor. I said, are you crazy? I did that for a year. It just about killed me. And he said, well, you should at least be open to the idea of being a youth pastor. And I think that was the Holy Spirit, because he deposited that in me. And then a few weeks later, because Jenny and I were living in Tulsa in our two-bedroom apartment, and Wesley, our oldest son, he had been born, and we were like stuck in this two-bedroom apartment with a colicky kid and not knowing where we were going to go. And I had a friend that told me about a church in Georgia that was looking for a staff member, and he emailed me the details. And when I read it, what it said was youth and associate pastor. But when I read it, associate pastor. And I thought, well, maybe. But then I thought, oh man, I don't want to do youth ministry. Well, 8 weeks later, I was on staff at Cornerstone Church, Americus, Georgia, as the youth pastor, a place I served for 5 years. And I tell you, it was tough. And there was a moment, I think, and it all went back to that conversation with my youth pastor who was mentoring me. There was a moment in which, is it going to be the Jesus way for me, or is it going to be my way? Because my way would have been totally different. But there had to come a point in me that I was willing to say, I will suffer and serve these teenagers because they need Jesus too. And so I did that. I served for 5 years. That's why I love Pastor Jacob, not only because I have teenagers that he's ministering, but I have been there, and I'm here to tell you, youth pastors are pastors too. So let's give it up real quick for our youth pastor. That's right. All right. Suffering for Jesus, man. It's like they're missionaries. I mean, they're like missionaries in a foreign land. So Jesus is the way. And Jesus has promised to give you his Spirit. His Spirit will be at work changing you and strengthening you. So on the day that you have to choose between the Jesus way and your way, the Spirit will be there to guide you towards the Jesus way. What about the truth? The second part of our reflection tonight is about truth. Jesus is the truth. In Jesus, we discover truth. Not as an idea, but as a person. Now, the pursuit of truth includes ideas, because I'm here to tell you, Jesus has his own ideas. But we cannot reduce truth to mere impersonal concepts, because Jesus has revealed himself to us as the full embodiment of truth. And so there are those that, to speak of truth, would speak of it only in abstract terms, but Jesus challenges that view. Jesus puts flesh on philosophy. And he says, no, ultimate truth is not just an idea. Truth is a person. You cannot rip truth away from its personal context. Now, we should love the truth. We should love wisdom. The word philosophy is not a bad word. The word philosophy means lovers of wisdom. And we should be lovers of wisdom. We should be lovers of truth. We should be pursuers of truth. I would argue that you have to love the truth before you love God. If you do not first love the truth before you love God, then you have no way of knowing whether the God you love is the actual God who is or not. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have any love for truth, even in its abstract terms, but Jesus redefines for us what truth is and shows us that ultimately truth is personal. And so if you first love truth, then when you encounter Jesus, who is the truth, then a great connection is made. So I don't know about you, but I just don't want to be swept away by a bunch of lies. Because I don't like being lied to. I mean, maybe some of you are okay. Maybe some of you are just fine with living in a fantasy world of untruth. I'm just not comfortable with that. I want to know, in all areas, I want to know the truth. I want to know the way things are. And the way we protect ourselves from lies is by loving the truth. And so if we are lovers of the truth and we're pursuing truth, and then we meet Jesus, who is the truth, then there's this great connection. We find ultimate truth within him. But it will require that we humble ourselves in order to see Jesus, the truth. If we think that truth can be found outside of Jesus, or if truth can be found purely by human intellect, we will miss the beauty of the truth that is in Jesus. We have to humble ourselves and say, I don't have all powers of the universe to understand everything. I want truth. I'm pursuing truth. I'm not so confident I can get it all figured out. If you put yourself in that position and you encounter Jesus, the truth, then there's something magical that happens. John, in his gospel, in the first chapter, says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus." That is, truth comes through Jesus, and truth comes in the very form of Jesus. So sometimes people will ask, well, does this mean that we can't find truth in other places? And I would say certainly not. We believe that all truth is God's truth. Or better put, all truth that is to be found is Jesus' truth. In Colossians, it says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. We believe that the resurrected and ascended Jesus is above all and in all, and so all that there is to encounter in our world, well, Jesus is there. Let me make that much more concrete and not so ethereal. I believe that there are things that scientists can discover, and it's true. And we can acknowledge that. We don't have to argue with that. I think there is something that artists can do in whatever form of artistry that they work, that they can discover and they can produce and they can display truth. And I don't think Christians need to be alarmed by that. We don't have to have the view that, okay, only Jesus has truth and science has nothing to offer and the arts has nothing to offer. I think that we can say, no, all truth is God's truth, because had God not created there would be nothing for the scientists to discover. More so, if God had not created the material world with a certain kind of order, there would be no way for scientists to use the scientific method to test things out, to show us and reveal things to us. If God had not created the beauty of a sunset, or the beauty of a landscape, or the beauty of the stars at night, had God not created that, then artists would have no inspiration for their art. And so we can say all truth is God's truth, but it ultimately has to submit to, we can say, the highest form of truth, and that is the truth that is in Jesus. Now, when it comes to God, we certainly say that Jesus is the only way. Now, other religions may have aspects of truth. So we don't want to demonize people of other religious faiths as if everything they teach is a lie. Certainly not. There are aspects of truth. Remember, this creator God has made his invisible attributes known in creation. So it shouldn't be a surprise that people can stumble upon some of the truth of God, though it may be in other religions that ultimately get things wrong. But when it comes to the knowledge of God, we say ultimately, you can get some pieces here and there, but the ultimate revelation of who God is, that truth comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. This is one of the central themes of John's gospel, a verse that we hit on many times, John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This, of course, is speaking about Jesus. So Jesus is the truth, and we are free to explore the truth of God. And if in the pursuit of God, Jesus challenges us to rethink, we have security and safety in him, knowing that as long as we come back to Jesus, we'll be all right. So Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and finally, Jesus is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, the life that you have always wanted is a life you will find in Jesus. Because I think all of us, we just want a good life. I mean, there would be some that they're sadists and they want everything to be bad. But for the most part, most people, you just want a good life. That's all. You just want a good life. And that life, the life you've always wanted, can only be found in Jesus. And I know when I begin to talk like that, some of you think, well, so are you saying that if a person's outside of Jesus, that they don't have any life at all? Because I know what you're thinking. You know people that are not Christians. You know people that they're living in the world and they're living a worldly life and they're doing whatever they're not going the Jesus way. They're doing whatever they want and they seem to have it all figured out. What I would say is that even people like that where it seems like everything is going their way, they still have not experienced life to its fullest outside of Christ. John in his letter says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So even though they may seem like everything is going fine, they still have not experienced the God kind of life. They haven't experienced life to its full potential. So they think they're experiencing life. They feel happy right now. But if they were to come and encounter Christ, oh, how things would open up. And their life would be so larger and so much more fulfilled and so much grander. Because the life that Jesus offers, it's life eternal. It's life everlasting. Jesus said, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Jesus was saying that, he wasn't saying, and whoever believes in me will go to heaven when they die. Because while going to heaven when you die is a good thing, that's also what we call death. When your body gives out and your immaterial self goes to be with the Lord in heaven, yeah, I'm not saying it's a bad thing at all. It beats the alternative. But that's not life. That's what we call death. Because we who are still here have a funeral and put your body in the ground. No, when Jesus said that those who believe in me shall not perish but have everlasting life, he says, what he means by that is that they will experience the life of the age to come. That right now in this present age, it's an age that's dominated by sin and death, sin and death. But there is coming an age, a time when God is going to recreate everything and make it pristine and beautiful again. God's desire is to create a new creation out of the womb of the old. And that time is coming, that age is coming. But for those who believe in Christ now, for those who surrender to Jesus now, they get to experience that future life now. Now it gets confusing because I don't want to oversell it. We're still living in this old age of sin and death, so there's always going to be a struggle. But you can experience life eternal, life everlasting, the life of the age to come, the life that you've always wanted, but it's life that's found in Christ, for he himself is the life. Now to put these three together, let me do so in a mathematical formula. For you math nerds, here you go. The Jesus way plus the Jesus truth equals the Jesus life. See, we can't just do what Jesus says and walk along the Jesus way and ignore the Jesus truth and expect the Jesus life. And conversely, we just can't proclaim the truth, what we believe about Jesus, and ignore the Jesus way and experience the Jesus kind of life. If we want to experience the life we've all wanted, then we have to put them together, both proclaiming the Jesus truth, what is true about Jesus, and also walking along the Jesus way. When we do both, then we can begin to experience the life of the age to come. And when we come to the communion table, which is what we're going to do in just a moment, we have the opportunity to encounter Jesus as the way, because we have the Jesus way in front of us. We have the broken body, the shed blood, these symbols that speak to us of the sufferings of Christ. We have the Jesus way right before us. When we come to the communion table, we experience the Jesus truth. For every time we do this, we do it in remembrance of him, proclaiming what is true, that is his death, in hope of his resurrection. And it's Jesus himself who said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread, they'll never be hungry again. This table is offered to us as a place to experience life. So let's prepare ourselves to do that. If you would stand up with me. In a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. But we never rush to the communion table. Maybe some of you haven't eaten supper yet. This is not the snack before supper. This is not the time for us to eat our normal bread. This is time for us to consume the bread that comes from heaven, where we do indeed proclaim the Lord's death. We do it in remembrance of him, but we can encounter him in a real way. So I encourage you to come, and come in faith. And by the way, everyone is invited to come to the table. Just come with the faith that you have. Come declaring the Jesus truth, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is Lord, that he is Savior. And just come with humility. Come with that attitude of, boy, I need this. I'm incomplete without Jesus. I need him in my life. Maybe you've never come to this table, or maybe you come week after week, but don't ever get to a place where you think you have arrived. In a moment, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and in that, there's a simple prayer that the church prays. We call it the Jesus Prayer. It's very simple. It goes, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Confession is necessary before we come to receive communion. But the reason that we confess before the table is not to remind ourselves how awful we are, but to remind ourselves how gracious He is. Because every prayer of mercy is answered the same way. When you cry out to mercy, when you cry out for mercy, God says yes. And if you confess your sins, well, He's faithful. He's just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So all you got to do is just humble yourself and say, yes, Jesus, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us in a moment, then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. But let me lead out in prayer for just a moment. Jesus, we're all hungry for life. Those of us who call Word of Life Church home, we're seekers of life. Not just us, we're part of the human family, and that's what people want. They just want a life, they want good life. And Jesus, we believe that the life that we so desire is found in You. So we're hungry today. We're desperate for You. And we thank You that You have invited us to Your table. So we come with the faith that we have. We come confessing our sins. We come confessing, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, come and confess. Come and forgive us of our sins as we confess to You. We confess not only our sins, but we confess our need for You, and we confess that You are the one that has what we're looking for. Where else are we going to go? We're the ones who say, You and You alone have the words of eternal life. You and You alone are the life that we're looking for. So Jesus, we confess that You are Lord, that You're ruling and